lot of people are feeling anxious and a bit stressed, maybe even fearful. Nobody ever chooses hard seasons.
Can't wait to go to work. Can't wait till we gather again. When will we get to eat at Waffle Shop and go to a stinking Penn State football game? I just want to go to church and send my kids back to school.
Habakkuk said, Lord, please tell me what you're doing. And God said, no, I'm not going to tell you, Habakkuk. Because if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. If God today told us what he's doing in the world, we wouldn't believe it.
God has placed the world into a time of transition. And but what if this is an opportunity like we haven't had maybe in decades, maybe forever?
Hey, Calvary, it is so good to be with you this weekend. Great to be back in town after my trip to Minnesota. I'm starting to see a few of you around town and always wondering if under that mask you're smiling when you see me or frowning, hopefully smiling. And just so you know, if you see me with a mask, underneath I'm probably frowning. It's not my favorite thing. But if I'm seeing you seeing me with my mask, then underneath I've got a great big smile. Because hugs or not, I'm looking forward to gathering again. And having said that, before we dive in, I know many of you are wondering, asking the question, when are we going to gather again for weekend worship? Well, not today, and not next weekend. We have something really special planned next weekend. We're going to be doing a joint virtual service with Unity Church, and Pastor and Harold and I are going to have a conversation together for the sermon. But when it comes to the question, when are we going to gather again, like I used to tell my kids when we were on a long trip, we're closer now than we were the last time you asked. But rather than taking time and focusing on that now, can I just ask you to check the website, read my D News next week. By midweek, we'll have much more detail on both the what and the why. But this weekend, I just want to focus on what God has been putting on my heart, putting in my mind, as we continue to ask the question, what in the world is God doing? 2 weeks ago, Lynn and I headed out to Minnesota for the birth of our third grandchild, Maisie Louise Snyder. She was born on May 25th, beautiful baby. I spent the week soaking in family. I spent the week hanging out with my little granddaughter. But that wasn't all I was soaking in. On the same day that Maisie was born, George Floyd was killed about 20 miles away from us. I can't even tell you how deeply I hope that his death and her birth marked the beginning of a new chapter. It's my deepest hope that my children and my grandchildren, your children and grandchildren, will be part of a new chapter. Can I tell you what I think God is doing? I think he's doing a new thing. And I know that in so many different ways, it doesn't feel new. It feels hard and repetitive, same old, same old. It feels uncertain and frustrating. And those words don't even come close to touching how my brothers and sisters of color feel. But I believe, I do, I believe he's doing a new thing. You know, God has always been the God of new things. To the people of Israel, slaves in Babylon, God said through the prophet Isaiah, I am the Lord, creator and king. And then he detailed everything he had done for them. And he said, but all that I've done for you is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I'm about to do something new. In the New Testament, the new thing was a new life. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, a new creation. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And surely Paul had in mind these words in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27, when he penned his words about new life. The prophet Ezekiel, speaking on behalf of God, says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I'll give you a tender, responsive heart. And I'll put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees. Don't miss that. A new heart and a new spirit will replace the stubborn heart so that we live life the way God intended. No matter how it looks in the world today, God has always been doing this in the world. What in the world is God doing? You know, I was thinking about that question this week, and I felt this little nudge that brought another question to mind. I wonder if God ever wants to ask us, what in the world are you doing? I gave you my life-changing words. I gave you the power of my Spirit. My Son not only died to break the hold of sin in your life and give you an adopted place in my family, but he also gave you an example of how to live. I've blessed you with more resources than any nation on the face of the earth. What in the world are you doing? Your brothers and sisters of color are hurting. They're not even sure that you care. Children are dying of starvation around the world. Your neighbors can't understand the longings of their heart because you're kind of busy and not really sure that you should bother them with such good news. What in the world are you doing? Your perspective is more shaped by your political party than by the kingdom of God. Some of you no longer believe I can change President Trump's heart, and some of you don't think he needs it. What in the world are you doing? I mean, can't you hear God? Looking at his family, Christ Church, empowered by the Spirit of God, and then looking at racial injustice and asking, what in the world are you doing? You know, in my life over the decades, I've said and done just about every wrong thing I could say or do. I've said that I don't see color. I've defended myself from a biased label with the words, one of my best friends is an African American. I've gotten defensive when a group of black pastors dismissed me with the words, you'll never understand. Your life is built on white privilege. I had to go back this week and apologize to one of them. And there were times when I was silent and times when I was absent and times when I didn't lean in because I didn't have to lean in for me. And honestly, I still get confused with what I should and shouldn't do. Listen, but don't be silent. Be silent, but don't virtue signal. Use your white privilege, but don't be a white savior. But in the end, what breaks me is when I hear the Spirit of God saying, Dan, what in the world are you doing? It was 10 days after my first birthday. I had no idea that a moment-defining speech was being given. Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream. He said these words, in spite of the difficulties and frustrations of the moment, I still have a dream. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will sit down together at a table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. You know, 3 years later, about two-thirds of our nation would disapprove of King and his crusade. But he had a dream. And I believe that dream was filled with power and glory because it is a dream on the heart of God. It was and is the Father's dream. The whole family gathered together from every nation. This is what God is doing in the world. This is why black Christians can feel abandoned by the white church, but they don't give up on Christ Church because this dream is pulsating through his nail-scarred veins. Listen to the Father's dream described in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. John writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" This is where we're headed. This is God's new thing. My goodness, can't you hear the faint cheers echoing down the halls of time? This is where we're headed. The glory to be revealed in us, Paul says, will not even compare with all the crap that we've gone through. This is where we're headed. In fact, for God who sits outside of time, we're already there. Every time he meets up with us, he's coming back from where we're headed. I mean, don't you think that every once in a while, when he's ready to give up on us, that he goes back and he visits that moment when all his kids from every nation are gathered around his table, around his chair, laughing together, cheering, worshiping together, gathered around our Father. This is his dream. Some of you know this story. 20 plus years ago, I had the opportunity to be on Cornerstone Television, and I was talking about what God was doing in State College. A number of us were being interviewed by Ben Kinchlow, a large African-American man with striking, at least at that time, silver hair. Ben was a regular on the 700 Club with Pat Robertson. And the show was on at 8 p.m., and Lynn had gathered the kids around the TV. Josh, my youngest, was about 3 years old, and so Lynn had spent a little extra time explaining to him that Daddy was going to be on TV. "Just watch the TV. Here it comes, Josh. It's starting. Watch for Daddy." And as the show started, Ben Kinchlow filled the screen, and Josh looked at the screen, and he looked back at Lynn, and he looked back at the screen. He said, "That's my dad." And Lynn couldn't resist. She said, "Yeah, Joshy, that's your dad." And he looked back and he said, "Oh, okay." Now listen, there's just something wrong about a son being confused who his dad is. But isn't that at least part of why we're in this mess? Because somewhere along the way, we got confused about who our father is. We got confused about what our father is doing. What in the world is God doing? I believe he's doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing in an old valley. I want to share with you this week in a story from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was God's spokesman during some of the darkest days in Israelite history. It was a time in which it seemed like there was no hope for life, but in the midst of those dark days, God gave Ezekiel a promise of hope, a vision of a new thing. And the story starts in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, where Ezekiel writes, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" Now, this was not Happy Valley. It was Death Valley, filled with the brokenness of life. Old, dry bones covered the valley floor, full of bones, baked bones, no meat left on them, no marrow left in them, very dry bones, bones without life, no life to savor, no life to give. End of life, end of love, death of hope, life long gone, very old bones. These are the bones that come when George Floyd is killed almost 58 years after a dream described by Pastor King in a speech that we still love to quote. Dry bones. And sometimes it feels like life is full of bones, right? Full of death. And what's so hard about death? It's not a question that we consider daily, but the answers come quickly. Fear, loss, grief, regrets, lost dreams, all sorts of things make death difficult. Death is the period at the end of the book. It's the last note of the symphony. It's the final goodbye. End of story. Now that's the hard part of Dry Bones Days, a fear that this is the end of our story. And make no mistake, our world is full of bones. Our cities, our neighborhoods, and our families are filled with bones. Everywhere I look, I see bones. It's racial injustice, but it's more. It's people struggling with illness and addiction, people cutting their bodies to forget the pain in their hearts, marriages just waiting for the pronouncement of death. It's families broken and jobs lost and fear descending. And the bones aren't just out there somewhere. I mean, let's be honest. What about in us? I mean, couldn't Ezekiel's story start, "And the Lord set me down in the middle of the church, and the Lord let me peer into the middle of my heart, and it was full of bones." Listen to me. This is our normal. And if this is our normal, let's not go back. Especially if our God has a different dream, especially if our God is doing a new thing. Let's not go back if God's doing a new thing. And that's where the story continues. In Ezekiel 37, a new theme begins. Resurrection begins. God said to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel replied, "God, you alone know the answer to that question." But look at verse 4. "Then he said to me, 'Speak to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord.'" Now, listen, the only new thing that dry bones need is resurrection, right? I mean, that's it. What other new thing would dry bones need? New car won't help dry bones. You can get a new purpose, a new friend, a new job, or a new dream, but without resurrection, dry bones are still dry bones. And here's the deal. If dry bones have any hope of resurrection, it begins with listening to the word of the Lord. Resurrection has to come from the outside. We can't do it on our own. If our bones are dry, we may have a listening problem. Henry Blackaby once said, If I have trouble hearing God speak, I am in trouble at the very heart of my Christian experience. And at Calvary, this is one of our growth pathways, right? Listen, learn, and lean in. We do all three of those with the Word of God. We need to listen to His Word. We need to learn from His Word the principles and the promises, His character, His example. And then we need to lean into His Word. We need to do what we hear. And right now in this season, the question is God getting our ears? Are we ready to listen? This is really one of our problems. We give our ears to so many different voices, politics, news, social media influences. How often does God get my ear? You know, I got an email about a year or so ago from a guy who was going through a tough time, and in the midst of asking for some help, he wrote, "Thanks for your prayers. Also, since doing the 21-day breakthrough, I haven't stopped reading the Bible on a daily basis. We're using it as a path for guidance, not only for this crisis, but as a way of life. I would have responded to this issue completely different if not for the Bible and the spiritual growth that I'm receiving from the Calvary family." We need to listen to God. And this is what God said in verse 5 of Ezekiel 37. This is what the sovereign Lord says. "Look, I'm going to breathe into you and make you live again. I'll put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath into you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord." And so Ezekiel says, "So I spoke these words just as he told me, and suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as they had been before. And then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, and then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. I'm doing a new thing," God says, "with dry bones. So speak my words to the dry bones." And as he spoke, as Ezekiel proclaimed God's word to dry bones, can I tell you what happened? Stuff happened. A lot of stuff happened. I mean, there was this noise, this rattling noise that spread across the valley because stuff was happening, good stuff. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes we decide how good a church is by how much stuff is going on. Man, I go to Calvary. There's lots of stuff going on at Calvary. Even with a quarantine, there's lots of stuff going on at Calvary. You know what? I miss all that stuff we used to do at Calvary. I like that stuff. But don't miss the point. We can be doing a lot of stuff and still never be filled with the breath of life. "As I watched," Ezekiel said, "muscles and flesh formed over the bones and then skin, but they still had no breath in them. It looked good, but there was no life." Listen, the word is necessary, but it's not sufficient. So don't settle. It's necessary, but not sufficient. Listening to the word of God is vital. We need to study the Bible and discuss it. We need to obey it and make it a part of our life. Let Jesus' word shape our doing. We need to saturate our souls in the promises of God, because the promises of God flesh out the hope of God. The word is necessary, but it's not sufficient. It's not enough. I was talking to a local pastor this week about racial injustice and all the pain in our world. And he said this, "But Dan, more than anything, we need the gospel, right? We need hearts changed by the gospel. We need the gospel, and we do. Oh my God, we do." And often when we evangelicals talk about needing the gospel, we're talking about hearing the words and believing the truths, and we need that. My God, we need that. It is necessary. But I also said to him, but something must be missing. Is something missing from the gospel? I asked him, because if the gospel is all we need, and for 200 years, it's what we've had, it's what we've majored on, but still, here we are. Then what's missing? You know, I don't think there's only one answer to that question, but I think it's a question that deserves an answer. Now, I think in some cases, we've had a deficient view of the gospel. We've limited it to the good news of heaven after we die, rather than the good news of the kingdom of heaven coming to earth now. I think we've lived for the gain, banking on Christ for our death, rather than living for Christ and dying for our gain. We're consumers. I think in some cases we've been obstinately disobedient, stubbornly self-centered, not willing to humbly consider others as being of more value than ourselves. Not willing to get down on our knees and repent to God for our sins. We've been willing to settle for stuff even though the breath of God is missing. And more than anything, here's what we need. We desperately need the Spirit of God. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, then he said to me, speak to the winds and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. The one who is in control, the master, the creator of all the earth says, come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. So I spoke as he commanded me, and the wind entered the bodies and they began to breathe. God says, I'll put my breath into you. And the word here for breath is the Hebrew word ruach. It's the same word translated as spirit in the Old Testament. The breath of God is the spirit of God. If we want life, we need to cry out to the spirit. You know, we're given the spirit, the Bible says, when we become followers of Christ, but we can stuff the spirit down. We can limit the role of the spirit. Paul calls us to be filled with the spirit. We need to cry out to the Spirit for his filling. You know, I look around our country at the state of the American church, and I know there are pockets of life. There's wonderful things happening. But at the same time, I see a church that still thinks political power will change the world. I see a church blessed by God that gives on average 3% of their income, and 80% of that we spend on our own programs and buildings while people around the world go hungry. I see a white church that too often sits on the sidelines while brothers and sisters of color have fought for breath. I look around, and there's absolutely no natural reason for me to love the church, but I do. There's absolutely no natural reason for me to have hope for the world, but I do. I do because Jesus has not given up on the church, and Jesus still loves the world. I do because when we embrace our brokenness, we are on the threshold of the kingdom of God. I do because the breath of God can still bring life to all the dry bones of the world. Do you understand? As long as God has breath, there's always hope. As I've heard Pastor Max say so many times, if we can't get this right, the world never will. Now, I like this image, this vision that Ezekiel gives us. If we want to receive God's breath of life, we need to be willing to open our mouths. We got to want it. Like, we want to breathe. We have to call out to God. In fact, sometimes God needs to bring us to the dry bone times before we're really ready to cry out to the Spirit, before we're really ready to live. And that posture is called a posture of brokenness. In the storm story a few weeks ago, we talked about the posture of surrender. The question with the posture of surrender is, who's in control? Am I in control, or is Jesus? Am I willing to step out of the boat and surrender control, or will I keep saying, hey, God, I got a good plan. Why don't you come follow me? And then a couple of weeks ago, we hit the posture of vulnerability. The question there is, will I acknowledge that I need you even more than you need me? I need my brother and sister of color. I need my neighbors even more than they need me. And this week, it's the posture of brokenness. The question with a posture of brokenness is, what do I bring to the table? What can I give God that will make an impact on the world? What do I have to offer? What can I do? What do I bring to the table? Do I primarily bring my capacities and my capabilities, my resources and my skills? Or do I bring a desperate dependency on God? See, the posture of brokenness comes to God with hands wide open saying, all I have is you. What I need is you. And all I have to give you in return is my desperate dependency. And you know, God responds to this posture. He hears the cry of our helplessness. The prayers of a helpless person go directly to his ears. Listen, what do dry bones bring to the table? I mean, what can dry bones contribute to the mission of resurrection? All dry bones have to give is dry bones. And I'm asking you, give that. Give that. I'm asking you, come today to the Father and offer him your dry bones. Every sin, every offense, every time you were silent when you should have spoken up, every racial joke, every time you felt Jesus prompting you to love your neighbor and you let your heart get distracted, every bit of anger or bitterness that you have nursed in your heart, give it to him. Every prayerless day when you tried to do it on your own power, every selfish act, every pornographic moment, give it to him. It's time to give Father our dry bones. And if you still can't say Black Lives Matter without a yeah but, get rid of those bones. If you can't work up any enthusiasm for travailing, battling in prayer, for battling the forces of darkness let loose in our world. Get rid of those bones. If you have anger in your heart and you've given up on the church, I'm telling you, those are dry bones. The enemy wants us divided and distracted. Give Father those bones. It's time to get rid of our bones. Give Father those bones and then cry out to the Spirit like Ezekiel cried out in verse 10. So I spoke as he commanded me, and the wind entered the bodies, and they began to breathe, and they all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army of them. We're going to do communion a bit differently today. If you didn't bring the stuff with you, then just go even now and get something to drink that will represent the blood of Jesus, and get something to eat that will represent the body of Jesus. And I'm just going to explain to you what communion is all about, and I'm going to pray, and then Kim is going to sing a song as a backdrop to you taking communion. And while she sings, I'm going to ask you first to take a moment of silent personal prayer. Whether you're gathered together with people or all by yourself, just a moment of personal prayer, a time to offer him your bones. And then after a moment of that, while you're listening to Kim sing, after a moment of that, you'll take a bite of the bread. The bread represents the body of Christ broken for you. And after you eat that, you'll take a drink of the juice or whatever you brought to drink that represents the blood of Christ poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. And you're going to eat both, you eat and drink those in remembrance of Jesus. As you confess your bones, as you come honestly and openly to him with your bones and give him your bones. And then you can listen to the rest of the song. And as you listen, just in your heart, cry out for the Spirit of God to bring life. Let me pray. Father, as we celebrate communion, as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, his body broken for us, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, as we remember not only the crucifixion but the resurrection, because we proclaim this cup and this bread until he comes again, as we remember the crucifixion and the resurrection, we bring you our bones, and we ask that you would bring us life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayer, bread, and cup as you listen to Kim sing.
Of man, it seems there's so much we have lost. As we look down the road where all the prodigals have walked, and one by one the enemy has whispered lies and led them off as slaves. But we know that you are God, yours is the victory. We know there is more to come that we may not yet see. So with the faith you've given us, we step into the valley unafraid. Oh. We call out to dry bones, come alive. Come alive, we call to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. We call out to dry bones, come alive. God of endless mercy, God of unrelenting love, rescue every daughter, bring us back the wayward sons, and by your Spirit breathe upon them, show the world that you alone can save. You alone can save. We call out to dry bones, come alive. Come alive, we call to death. So breathe, oh breath of God. Now breathe, oh breath of God. Breathe, oh breath of God. Now breathe. Oh breathe, oh breath of God. Now breathe, oh breath of God. Breathe, oh breath of God. Now breathe. We call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. We call out to dry bones, come alive, yeah. We call out to dry bones, come alive.
For that song, and everybody, thank you for joining in a moment of worship and communion. And I just want to close that time out by saying a prayer. It's a prayer that I'm going to ask you to pray every day for the next 40 years, a dry 40 days. 40 years would be good too, but 40 days, a dry bones prayer. And I'm going to pray just the first couple of paragraphs, and then as I pray, that there will come a point where some of the words come up on the screen. I'm just going to ask you, wherever you're at, in your home, wherever you're listening, in your car, as you see those words, just pray them with us. Pray them with me. Kind of a unified, responsive prayer. So let's pray together. Father God, you are the God of our valleys, and one day every valley will be filled with the knowledge of your glory. But God, today our valleys are full of bones. Our church, my heart, has bones. And so we're bringing you our bones. We're proclaiming your word over our bones. Father, we will be still and know that you are God. Jesus, you are the Lord of our storms. Spirit, you are the breath of God. We are the light of the world, and nothing now can compare with our future glory because of you. We are your family, and one day together we will sit around your table. Join me in saying, so breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew. We cry out to you, Spirit of God. We have nothing to give but dry bones. But our bones we are bringing. Breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew, that we might live for others, an army of healers, an army of healers bringing hope to the world, an army of life givers standing with and for others. Would you amaze us, Father, in the days to come? Would you amaze us, Jesus? Would you amaze us, Spirit of God? Fill our valleys with life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I need us to understand as we close, when God breathes his spirit into our souls, when Jesus offers us resurrection, it's not just for me. My resurrection is not just for me. It doesn't say they began to breathe and then they all came to their life and stood to their feet, a great band of consumers intent upon making their lives great again. An army exists for others. It has a mission for others. You know, in the last few days, rather than praying for healing, I've been praying for healers. I think that's what Ezekiel was. He was a healer. A healer is someone who's willing to step into the midst of the bones and get their hands bloody with sin. A healer has a gentle touch, but is willing to be honest in their diagnosis and hopeful in the pain. God's healers speak the word of the Lord. They cry out to the Spirit and they willingly give their lives in the battle for good. Sometimes when we pray for healing, we're asking God to do it now. Take away the pain now. Make it better. Make it right now. But rather than healing, I think he's asking us if we will be healers. So I've been praying for healers. And for the next 40 days, we're going to enter into a season of fasting and prayer. A season where we're making a call for Ezekiel's, who will cry out for the bones, who will cry out to the Spirit for revival in our valleys. This 40-day season will start Monday, June 8th, and end Friday, July 17th. We're calling it Revive. And to sign up, you just have to go to calvarysc.org/revive. And listen, with all my heart, I'm asking you to join us. I would love to have everybody join us, but listen, I would rather have 200 people committed to the journey than 2,000 who just sign their names. Don't sign on if you're not willing to be a healer. Don't sign on if you're not willing to be committed. We'll start slow. For the first week, I'll just ask you to register and pray. Pray this dry bones prayer, and I'll give you a couple of other prayer points. But as we go, there will be more that we can do. Daily prayer and a weekly assignment. It's not going to be a part-time job, but it will require commitment. Until the last couple of weeks, we'll ramp it up and we'll have a prayer tent and we'll worship together. And here's our goal. Here's our hope. Ezekiel 37:14. And I will put my Spirit within you, God says, and you shall live. And I will place you in the land, and you will know that I am the Lord your God.